The Gospel of John, chapter 7. John, chapter 7. And this is a New Testament reference that I'd like to use for an Old Testament story. And we won't read the entire story here in John, chapter 7, but the Lord Jesus is being attacked for healing a man on the Sabbath day. And the religious folk of that day criticized the Lord Jesus for doing that. Verse 21, Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and ye all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receive circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me, because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Verse 24. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. The Lord Jesus said those words. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Now we're going to go back to the Old Testament, Joshua chapter 22. Someone asked me if I ever speak the same messages. Of course I do. And does it bother you if someone has heard the same message? No, it would be an inflated ego on my part to think that someone who heard it remembered it. Presumptuous of me to think that it was so outstanding the other time that they got every point. And I'll tell you this, as you travel around amongst assemblies and fellowship with dear believers, struggling with family issues, struggling with relationship issues among believers, struggling with assembly issues, your heart is touched. And I suspect there are more assembly problems over misunderstandings than any other thing. Misunderstandings, prejudging cases, poor communication, harshness, a lack of dialogue. Those things and other things probably are doing more damage to the testimony than the occasional episodes of doctrinal error. As you travel around, it seems just to be primarily a lack of communication, a lack of willingness to sit and listen to the concerns that each other have. And the divide, the chasm is fairly broad and deep. And you wonder if these people actually sat down without preconceived ideas and they were willing to listen to each other. What might be the positive outcome? And so here in Joshua chapter 22, I want to look at this Old Testament story. Chapter 22 and verse 1. Then Joshua called the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half tribe of Manasseh and said unto them, ye have kept all that Moses, a servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice in all that I have commanded you. Now that's a very, very high commendation. I know these 2.5 tribes, mostly in ministry, get a bad rap. And very seldom do you hear ministry that is commending these 2.5 tribes in any way. But before we go there, it's interesting to note that here is dear Joshua, and he commends them, and he says, "You have not only kept all that Moses commanded you. When I took over, you obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you. Ye have not left your brethren these many days unto this day, but you have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God hath given rest unto your brethren, as he promised them. Therefore now return ye, and get you unto your tents, unto the land of your possession, which Moses, a servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side Jordan. But take diligent heed to the commandment and the law, which Moses, a servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God, and to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments, and to cleave unto him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul." So Joshua blessed them and said, "Get away, you scoundrels." He didn't. He blessed them and sent them away, and they went unto their tents. Now, we're going to read some more in that story, but here's what's on my mind. It's a misunderstanding, not over Miriam, not over Jacob. It's a misunderstanding over Ed. You say, is Ed a Bible name? Ed is definitely in the Bible. In fact, there was almost a civil war here over Ed. You say, I think I missed that in my daily readings. I've been trying to read consecutively, trying to complete my Bible once a year, but somehow I didn't read about the civil war over Ed. Yes, it was dangerous. They came right to the precipice, right to the very brink. Brethren did. They were going to wipe them out. And it was all over Ed. And so that's what we want to look at today, the misunderstanding over Ed. And I have 6 huge points. We usually say little ones. Truth without compromise leads to faithfulness. Truth without compromise leads to faithfulness. And the second one is, remember, we're going to look at how these people resolved, how they pulled back from a civil war. I don't know whether there's a civil war raging in your life right now or about to rage, but there are lessons to be learned here. So truth without compromise leads to faithfulness. I'm not going to say a lot about that because we speak a lot about not compromising the truth, and so we should, and remaining faithful. The next point is information without substantiation leads to assumptions or speculation. Information without substantiation leads to speculation. And facts without context leads to distortion. And conclusions without dialogue lead to disaster. And confrontation without gentleness leads to polarization. Polarization. And dialogue without assumptions, without any preconceived ideas, dialogue without assumptions leads to discovery. Aha! Well, I never thought that. Really? See, when you let down all your preconceived ideas and just listen, the lights may come on and you might discover something that you don't know. Because sometimes we think we know just about everything. And so dialogue without assumptions leads to discovery, which then leads to good judgment. And these principles, you can use them in the workplace. You can use them in the assembly. You can use them in your marriage. You can use them in a friendship, these principles. And so the background here, the case study, there's a huge misunderstanding among the brethren, the tribes of Israel.
And they came right to the very brink, the precipice of disaster, civil war, genocide almost. It's pretty dangerous. The tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, here they were. They had a major cattle business. And they were all together in this when they left Egypt. And they were going to this new land. And they were going to go beyond the Jordan, over the Jordan. But Reuben and Gad and Manasseh, they assessed the land on the east of Jordan to be just awesome pasture for their cattle. And I think they looked around and said, yes, you know, we're supposed to be going over the Jordan here. And the other tribes are, but you know, sticking out in my mind is just this fertile pasture for our cattle. I love it. Be great. Great to come back here someday. And it was on the east side of the Jordan. But you know, it was still conquered land. It was land that God had given to them for a possession. I know that probably quite a few of the theologians here in the audience, you probably think, and I've read the commentaries and I've studied it too a little bit, and the 2.5 tribes made a poor choice. Maybe that's where your position is today. They made a poor choice. And they were very vulnerable to the enemy because they didn't go over, didn't reside on the other side of the Jordan. And you know, there are spiritual lessons we can learn from that. But that's not where I want to go today. You can debate that. Because maybe they did make a poor choice. Years later, they were the first to be conquered and to be carried into captivity. So maybe they did make a poor choice. But on the other hand, it was conquered land that God had given them. And what was to be done with it? You see, Moses' chief concern was, you know, well, I hear your request. You're asking me that the other tribes are going to go over, but you want this land over here? And Moses started thinking, well, if they could separate it from the rest of the tribes, probably they would not assume their responsibilities because they're going into a new land, a dangerous land, and we need all the human power that we can get under God's direction. We need to stand shoulder to shoulder as we're going in to conquer this new frontier for the Lord. And Moses, assuming that maybe they won't carry their fair share or do their part. And so Moses says, I hear your request. You like this land over there, east side of Jordan, but you know there's battles to be fought for the Lord. So even Moses sort of assumed that they wanted to take the easy route. But they fully intended, that was a furthest thought from their mind. They had every intention of going over there. And they were going to stand with their brothers until the last inch was conquered. And then they wanted to come back and reside there. So Moses said, well, if that's your intention, go with my blessing. And you read that in Numbers 32, verse 22, he said, if they keep their word, they would be completely free from any guilt, any charge before the Lord and before Israel. So who are we in 2009 to accuse them when Moses said, if you keep your word, you fight the battles shoulder to shoulder with your other tribes, then you're free of any guilt or charge before the Lord. And they assured Moses 3 times, yes, dear Moses, we are going to be honorable in this. We are going to fight with our brothers. Trust us. 3 times they said it. And then we come to Joshua 22 that we've just read. At least 7 years. These 2.5 tribes, they've been doing their part in fighting the Lord's battles. 7 years now. And they have stood shoulder to shoulder with their brethren. The land has been conquered. It's been subdued. And here they are. They've come to Joshua. And they have said, now it's time for us to go back to the east side of the Jordan. And that's the part that we read there in Joshua 22. It's time for them to return to their portion of the land. And so Joshua calls a meeting. And with the 2.5 tribes, he commends them for their faithfulness. Again, there's no hint in Joshua's words that they've been unfaithful in any way. They have served well. He tells them they have done an excellent job, and General Joshua dismissed them with badges of honor. And as a good leader, we read the charge. He gave them a 6-point charge. He said, be very careful to keep the commandments and the law. B, love the Lord your God. C, walk in all his ways. D, obey his commands. E, hold fast to him. F, serve him with all your heart and soul. His charge called for obedience and love and fellowship and service. And so here they are. They're going now. This is where the story gets a little interesting. They're going. Well, we're leaving, boys. Where are you going? We're going back now. The battles have been fought. It's been nice doing business with you. We've been working shoulder to shoulder. We counted it a privilege and an honor for those 7 years to do those exploits for the Lord in this new frontier. But now the battles are over and we're heading back to our inheritance. Well, farewell. And they head back. And as they're walking back and they're heading towards the Jordan, you know, it seemed like they got flooded with memories. They see the Jordan facing them now, and their brothers are back there. And it just seems to me like they're thinking, oh my, 7 years ago, we miraculously crossed the Jordan, this very river. And then we worked so hard. Do you remember Jericho? Remember going around? Oh, how could I forget Jericho? That was amazing, though. I'll never forget the crash when those walls just, remember? And we just all went in from all sides. Oh, what tremendous, what awesome, amazing memories we had working together with our brethren. How Jericho was amazingly defeated. Whoa, we saw so much done together. My, oh, but look at the mountains on either side of this river. They are huge. I can almost start to feel the isolation from our brothers. I have mixed feelings about going over this river because these are our brethren. Oh, I hope we don't drift apart. You know, being out of sight, there's a danger. Out of sight, out of mind. We want to keep that comradeship alive. We want the fellowship with our brothers on the west side of the Jordan to remain intact. We don't want to become separated in any way from our brothers. We have nothing against our brothers. We have nothing against our Lord. We share him in common. Their Lord is our Lord. Even though we're going to be separated by a distance, we want to be tight with our brothers in fellowship. Well, what could we do? And I don't know who had the idea, but one thinks, well, let's build this may sound strange to you, but let's build a large altar on the western side of this river here, probably at Bethabara. It'll look like the one in Shiloh, a replica of the one in Shiloh. The one in Shiloh that is for our Lord. We're going to build a replica here on the west side of the Jordan. So everyone who sees it will say, these people must be connected with those people. And so they start erecting this big altar. Huge. Now the brethren up there, over there, they're looking. Oh, I had my binoculars out this morning. You'll never guess what I saw on the horizon. What did you see? Oh, I was horrified, petrified, preposterous. What's going on there? Those 2.5 tribes? What? Tell me. Well, I am sure I saw with my binoculars, they're building an altar. And you know that there can't be rival altars. There's only one altar for the Lord. Oh, did you hear? Did you hear what? Tell me, what's going on here? Oh, well, I don't know whether it was Jake or Josh looking out in the binoculars, but someone saw it in the horizon, and the word spread like wildfire. There was an appearance of a violation of the law. And I don't know whether they had Blackberries buzzing on their hips or whether they had cell phones flipping open and people going up on their donkeys as close as they could get to take a picture of it and come back. And people say, what did you see? I come from the land of Anne of Green Gables, and one of the famous lines there is, you know how the community gossip? And they get on their old-fashioned telephones and they go, did you hear? Did you hear? Tell me everything, my dear. I promise I will never tell a soul. You can just see it happening in that community. I want to hear everything. Juicy gossip, let me hear it. Really? They are building an altar? Oh, this calls for action. Oh, we got to nip it in the bud. Oh, I could have told you what their game plan was. They just wanted to get apart from us, so they... I wasn't born yesterday. I knew what they were up to. I suspected them all along. You could just see it in their eyes. I saw it coming. The writing was on the wall. I just certainly don't claim to be perceptive in any way, but I've got a good sniffer. I can sniff trouble. I knew those 2.5 tribes were up to no good. Pretty obvious what was going on. You didn't have to be a rocket scientist to understand that when they left, they had ulterior motives. I had my eye on them. I just knew something was fishy. Yeah. And they did have some information. But information without substantiation leads to speculation. It leads to assumptions. They had some information, that's true. But could it be substantiated? Or would they run with a few tidbits of information and make some wild assumptions? So, facts without context leads to distortion. They jump to conclusions, which is just the opposite of what love does. Isn't there a verse somewhere in the Bible that says, love thinketh no evil? Love thinketh no evil? When I immediately think evil, evil intent, wrong motives, there's a problem there with love. Love doesn't immediately think of evil. Love first gives them the benefit of the doubt. Love first looks at things in a positive light. Love thinketh, doesn't assume the worst case scenario, but they did. So they jumped to conclusions. And it was all in the name of defending the truth. And, this has to be decisive, and it has to be an overwhelming victory. We're not backing down. It's an affront. It's an assault on the very law of God, the truth of God. So we're going to go in there, guns a-blazing, and stamp this out before it spreads. It's all done in the name of defending the truth. They actually converged. If you read the whole story in detail, they converged at Shiloh, and they were sharpening their swords. They were lining up their missile launchers. They were checking out their Apache helicopters. They had their missiles all lined up. They had their F-16s on the tarmac. Everything was ready to roll. They were going to wipe them out because in their minds, what they saw on the horizon was an assault on the truth. A rival altar was being established. And think, they were ready to drop those bunker bombs without even checking it out a bit more. Shouldn't we have some dialogue? Shouldn't we find out? I mean, we've worked closely with these are our brothers. Shouldn't we sit down and before we take up arms, shouldn't we sit down and find out whatever is going on in their minds? Oh, absolutely not. We're defending, we're preserving the truth. We don't have time for dialogue. Preserving the truth should be our number one priority. But the end never justifies the means. If the preservation of the truth is our end that we hope to achieve, then there is a certain way to go about it. There is a spiritual way to go about it. There is a godly way to go about it. The noble end in view does not justify any means. By hook or by crook, we're going to hang in there for the truth. No, there's a godly way to stand for the truth. James talks about it. It's called wisdom that's from above. Wisdom that is from above. There's a fleshly wisdom that can stand for the truth, but there's a wisdom that's available to all of us from above. So they had some facts. They were missing the context. And as honorable as their goals were, and we're not knocking that at all, they were standing for the truth. They were distorted in their take of what really was going on. And the next point is conclusions without dialogue leads to disaster. You know, I believe it was the Lord Jesus who said in Matthew 18, if your brother trespasses against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he shall hear you, you have gained your brother. But talk about it. Go. You know, it's commendable for Christians to guard the truth, to be on the guard for attacks against the truth. That's only prudent. That's only the proper thing to do. But godly wisdom must prevail in all such efforts. And thank God Phinehas did step up and say, just a second. Oh, cool your heels. Just hold on a second. I know it doesn't look good, but I think we should get a delegation together, and we really need to go down there and talk to them and find out what is really going on. And so thank God for a Phinehas who, you know, a cooler head is prevailing. And he says it like we need to be more calm about this, more mature consideration, and we'll go and we'll just collect the facts. We'll do our homework first. We'll send a deputation down there, and consisting of the son of a high priest, and we'll pick 10 others there, and we'll just inquire about this rumored rebellion. Because rebellion is a really strong word. I mean, what a relief when wisdom prevails, and someone finally says, look it, we probably should just, we're a little hot under the collar. Don't you think we're losing perspective here? We just need to step back and look at this with the Lord's help and see that we don't want to lose our brothers over this. Let's see if there's some way that we can preserve the unity of the brethren. Well, they leave and they go down to meet with the folks, and they were initiating communication. You know, they did prejudge the case, and if you just look at it, they go down there for the meeting, chapter 22, and they start off with some really strong words that maybe isn't a wise template for us to follow when we're trying to approach an issue, because verse 16, they ask, what trespass is this that ye have committed against the God of Israel to turn away this day from following the Lord? In that ye have builded you an altar that ye might, there's the R word, rebel this day against the Lord. And he talks about Peor in 17, 18. There's the word rebel right in the middle of that verse again. Down verse 19, rebel, not against the Lord, nor rebel against us. There's rebel again. Wow, it's hardly a great way to get a meeting off to a good start, is it? Now, it's nice that they initiated the communication. They're having a dialogue. But you see how they started it? When we're in that situation, we shouldn't label their actions. We should just list their actions. A much more prudent thing for them to drop the word rebel, they should have just gone there and listed their actions. This is what we are observing. But soon as they label and say, this is what we think you're up to, You can just imagine, naturally, fleshly speaking, the hair on the back of their head just like that. Because label their actions is accusing them. We've already prejudged it. We found a label for what you're doing. It's rebellion. No, what they should have done, they should have just listed the actions. The other day, someone was out, they saw on the horizon there down by the river, they saw that you had a big altar under construction, and this raised a few concerns, and we're wondering if you can explain what's going on, what's the rationale for the altar. And that's not how they did it. They went in there, they labeled them, called them rebels, and pretty harsh words. See, Proverbs 18 and verse 13 says, "He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly, a shame unto him, to answer a matter before you've heard it." Before you've heard all the details of the case. I don't know where, there was no Nicodemus probably that day, but it was Nicodemus that says, "Doth our law judge any man before it hears him and knows what he is doing?" Moses had told the judges in Deuteronomy 1, "Hear the causes between the brethren and judge righteously." Just what Jesus said, to judge righteous judgment. "Judge righteously between every man and his brother, and be not a respecter of persons." And so they get this meeting off this bad start. Words are very powerful, and once you've uttered them, you can't get them back. Be careful. Even when you're doing this online, you can't call those words back. Whether they're spoken words or written words, once they're uttered, they're out there. So words are powerful, and they accuse them of trespass. They use trespass, which is, if you look up the meaning of trespass, it's an unfaithful act of treachery against God. To act deceitfully and faithlessly in defiance against God. So that's a strong word. They committed against God covertly and deliberately. This is how they're initiating this peace meeting. Meeting for discovery. And they, five times I think they call them rebels, rebellion. Confrontation without gentleness leads to polarization. They jump to conclusions based on faulty assumptions. Their approach was dead wrong. Their approach was dead wrong. They launched into them. They gave them a dressing down. Oh, why shouldn't we give them a dressing down? We're in the majority here. We have every right to back them in the corner and let them squirm for a while. It's them that did it. We're gonna make them squirm and feel the heat. We're in the position of power. We're gonna lay down the law and see how they respond. It doesn't sound real Christ-like. They launched into, they dressed them down, and they used pretty harsh, extreme language. There was absolutely nothing gentle or reasonable or meek about their approach. You know, Paul cautioned Timothy. Remember what Paul said to Timothy? He said, The servant of the Lord must not strive. He must correct his opponents with gentleness, which is just the opposite of caustic and abrasive and roughening someone up. Just the opposite. Servant of the Lord must not strive. And so they use very extreme examples. They use the sin of Peor. That was an example of idolatry. And if that wasn't bad enough, then they brought in Achan too. And they said, "You're just going down the way of Peor, and you're doing it's Achan all over again." And they were making these sweeping generalizations, which were totally unhelpful. You know, unless the party being attacked is more godly than those who are doing the supposed correction, a confrontation like that is going to lead to polarization. We've all been there. We've all had that impulse to go on the attack mode. I remember I was on the oversight of our home assembly for 10 years, and you get to see a different side of the operation, the things of God. One thing to sit back and take pot shots at the oversight. It's another thing to be on the oversight and to be making some very complex, stressful decisions. Sometimes the impulse is to tear a strip off someone, to put someone in their place. They won't do that again. But it rarely ever draws a party, the other party, closer to Christ. Rarely ever. Now, we're dealing with some pretty delicate issues in assemblies today, 2009. Today is not the day for the bulldozer or bulldog approach. Today is not the day, nor ever was it the day, to use a sledgehammer and the hatchet to resolve differences among believers, among assemblies. There are always two sides to every story, and be sure of this, both sides have their faults. Both sides have their faults. If we'd only heard one side of the story, we would have really harbored awful thoughts about the 2.5 tribes. We would have just said, well, they deserve to be wiped off the map. And, you know, when the Lord Jesus said about observing people and forming your judgment, then he said, but righteous judgment, make sure it's righteous judgment. I remember a poem that goes, a sign without tells what goes on within. There used to be an old preacher come to the Maritimes, and he preached on the sign without tells what goes on within. No, it doesn't. Sign without doesn't tell what goes on within. It's a great poem, nice little ditty. The sign without tells what goes on within. It doesn't, though. And that preacher came to the island once, and for all my growing up days, I'd hear them talking in the kitchen. Well, you know, the sign without tells what goes on within. Repeating the poem. The sign without, dear child of God, does not tell what goes on within. The sign without only tells you that something is going on within, but it doesn't tell you what. Just tells you something's going on. Not until you sit down with that dear believer do you get to know the bigger perspective. You don't know what trials are going on. You don't know why the sister is dressing that way or doing that. You don't know whether she's afraid of losing her husband in the workplace. You don't know. I use an example of someone back in the Maritimes, and the elders kept visiting the sister. They felt that she wasn't measuring up in their checklist. But the real issue was not the sister. The real issue was the sister was afraid her husband was in the workplace flirting. Oh, he was coming to the meetings. He was giving out the hymns. He was a great fellow. The sign without only tells you that something is going on within. It doesn't tell you what is going on within until you sit down with them. Things are rarely what they appear to be on the surface. Here's the other side of the story. I just love it. Thank God the 2.5 tribes, I think they were more spiritual in their approach than the other tribes. Had they taken a similar stance and had they dug in there, who are you? Get back there. We don't want to see you. We don't have to meet with your delegation. That wasn't their attitude at all. Had they done that, civil war would have resulted for sure. But oh, there was a beautiful attitude that the 2.5 tribes showed. There was no arrogance. They didn't say, I'm not accountable to you. We're going the other side of the Jordan. The value of explanations. Look at verse 22. When they were accused of rebelling and everything else, verse 22, it says, this is their response. Oh, the Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods, he knoweth. And Israel he shall know, if it be in rebellion or if in a transgression against the Lord. Oh, don't spare us this day, they're saying. We have built us an altar to turn from following the Lord, to offer thereon burnt offerings or meat offerings, offer peace offerings thereon. Let the Lord himself require it, if we have not rather done it for fear of this thing, saying, in time to come your children might speak unto our children, saying, what have ye to do with the Lord God of Israel? They're saying, look at, oh, really? You think that we're rebelling? Oh, I'm so upset about it. Oh, we're not wanting to. Oh, I'm so sorry if you thought we were rebelling. No, our greatest fear is that when we go across the other side of the Jordan, somewhere along the way, someone's going to say, you're not associated with those people. And we are. We love you. And we want everybody, the nations all around us, to know when they see this altar, hey, these people belong to those people. Now, maybe we went about it the wrong way, but we want to be identified with you. And when your children rise up and say, well, you're not a part of us, our children will be able to say, yes, we are. Look at This altar resembles the one that was in Shiloh. Don't you see, we want to be considered a part of you, and our God is your God, and we're one? Can't you see, Phinehas and the congregation and the delegation, wow. I just love what they say. The Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods, El Elohim Jehovah, El Elohim Jehovah, the mighty God, God the Lord. If no one else knows, he knows what our true motives are. Sometimes we are misjudged. Christians judge our motives. But you can resolve in the privacy of your room, the Lord God of gods, he knoweth. The Lord God of gods. He says, if we're guilty, don't even spare us. They said, we built altar Ed. That Ed's there, I think, in the last part of the... Verse 34, and the children of Reuben and the children of Gad called the altar Ed, for it shall be a witness between us that the Lord God is God. And so they had this encounter, and they told them, no, that is not our intentions, whatever. God forbid, verse 29, that we should rebel against the Lord. You hear, dear child of God, it's just this clear. The real reason for the erection of the altar was a dead opposite. The dead opposite of what they had supposed it was for. Now they came pretty close to genocide. They jumped to conclusions. They didn't have their facts. They didn't do their homework. Just it would have been a disaster. And that's why the Lord Jesus, that verse should stand out in our minds. We're not to judge by appearance, but rather we are to judge righteous judgment. Things are rarely what they appear to be. You know, sometimes we can be a little hard on each other. We can be hard on the oversight. Do you know oversight have a difficult job? You know, it's not just the assembly they care for. They have their health issues. They have their money problems. They have their family issues. They have their disappointments with sons and daughters and in-laws. And they have all of that. Plus they have the likes of you and me to contend with. Their job isn't easy. Sometimes we can be hard on overseers. And sometimes overseers can be a little hard on the sheep too. See, it was David who said, the sons of Zeruiah, Asahel, Joab, Abishai, he says, the sons of Zeruiah, as great a man as Joab was, and Abishai, he says, the sons of Zeruiah, you are too hard-hearted for me. Why, David? The Bible tells us that David was a man after God's own heart. He had a magnanimous heart. And David, even though he worked closely with these men, he said, you're just too hard. The sons of Zeruiah are just too hard. This is not a day for hardness. We're all frail. We're all fragile. And if you dug down deep enough in all of our hearts, we all want to please and honor the Lord. And before we go in there with our fists, make sure that we have gathered the facts and that we've had a decent, non-confrontational dialogue and that we have listened. I don't mean just going through the forum. The unions used to do that. We used to do that with the unions. Well, the grievance step three is we have to have our meeting with the union. Well, we already know we're going to arbitration, but we have to go through the process, so we have to sit down and listen. We already have our minds made up what we're going to do, but we have to listen. And so you go through the process. No, that's not listening. That's going through a process. No. Dialogue without assumptions leads to discovery, which leads to good judgment. He that answers a matter before he hears it, it's folly, it's a shame unto him. Phinehas accepted their explanation. He was pleased. And then what did he do? He went back and he reported it to all the people. Sometimes we don't do a great job of communicating to the sheep. We have the answer. We've resolved the issue. But there's a lot of loose ends out there. The information hasn't been shared, hasn't been corrected. Phinehas went back and said, look it, we're calling a meeting today. We want you to know that we have misjudged the intentions and the actions of the 2.5 tribes. Their intentions, their motives were honorable. We have checked it out. We've satisfied ourselves that they weren't intending to set up a rival altar to Shiloh. They report it back and everyone settled down. Oh, that's the wisdom that is from above. So as I sit down, truth without compromise leads to faithfulness. Information without substantiation leads to assumptions or speculation. It's always wrong to judge people's motives on the basis of circumstantial evidence. And 3, facts without context leads to distortion, gross distortion sometimes. And conclusions without dialogue leads to disaster. Confrontation without gentleness leads to polarization. And finally, dialogue without assumptions leads to discovery, which leads to good judgment. And just may the Lord give us wisdom in our dealings one with another, and even in assembly dealings, that we might look for that peace among brethren, and that we do it in the fear of God with wisdom that is from above, and that we might not prejudge, but listen to our brethren.